Turn again back to Hebrews chapter 6 for this afternoon. So we'll continue on in the verses that we began this morning. Let's read chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receives blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon this hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We ask that you open your word to our hearts and minds, Lord, as we study this time and this afternoon, that you would prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive what it is that you would have us to hear and gain from your word. We know it does not return void. We know that your word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that, Lord, we desire that we understand and hear and have ears that are ready to hear, hearts that are ready to receive, feet that are ready to go and act, to do, Lord, your will, that we may glorify you, that your name may be known among these people, that we may spread your name to them through the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who you've graciously given as a gift for all mankind to look to. We thank you for the assurance of salvation, sure and steadfast, the anchor for our soul, that we may hang our hope upon that through even trials and tribulations. And we know, Lord, that your promises are sure, you are unchanging, and that those who you save, you secure. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to be looking through the next few verses, verse 7 through 12, Lord willing. The previous verses we went over this morning. The text of chapter 6, the apostle is going to leave the principles and the doctrines of the things of Christ, going on to more doctrine and things that need to be understood and learned of the people. So he's wanting to do this, he says, if God permit, God permitting by his spirit and will to open and prepare the hearts and minds of the people, as he does us as well, as we go on into the scriptures to look into these things and to discern the message that he has for us all. Verse 7, he says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and brings forth herbs, meet for them by whom it is dressed, receive blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So after describing the false professors and hypocrites of the previous verses that would turn away, they would turn away from the enlightened state of the gospel. They would reject the heavenly gift of the gospel of Christ. And they would reject the Holy Spirit after partaking of the experiences and the benefits of the Christian churches that they would be a part of, and the association that they would have had with the true regenerate saints of the time. So the Hebrews here, coming from their law, what they have been brought up in their homes, what they were familiar with and what they were comfortable with, and what the prevalent culture was immersed in, is what was the Old Testament and the law, in keeping of the law. So a few of these, some of these who have been, was introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing him and understanding him as the Messiah, would turn to him. They would become part of these churches, but we have evidences throughout the scriptures that not all were truly converted. Some had come, and as the seeds that were cast on stony ground that we talked of this morning, the word was sown. They received the word, but not internally, only externally. So that when persecution arises and things arise for the sake of the word, they would fall away and fall back into Judaism and the law, because many were being removed from synagogues after following what they called the way of Christ. So they were returning to these things, and this was what the apostle was speaking of here, to show them the severe result of doing such things and of doing away with those professions and turning away from those professions. It was trampling and putting contempt upon the name of Christ by what they were doing. So he was guarding, and as we must as well, guard our hearts and minds against such thoughts and things, even as followers of Christ. Followers of Christ still struggle with these things. We'd be not be honest to say that we don't struggle sometimes with wondering and thinking and having thoughts that would be impure or unworthy thoughts of an apostle or a follower of Christ. But these, they were being given this instruction here to guard them against such things and those that are falling away. So he's describing these false professors who rejected the heavenly gifts of the gospel. And they had but tasted the word that would have revealed to them the powers of the world to come. A powerful opportunity, a wonderful providence of the Lord God in the lives of these that they would still yet turn away from. These had fallen away from their previous profession, having openly poured contempt upon the name of Christ by their falling away and being blessed after being blessed by the word and experiences that had accompanied it in the churches. So the apostle here, and this is the following text, is really what really bolsters and upholds the previous verse 4 through 6, the understanding that he is speaking of those who are unregenerate in those verses, because he goes on into verse 7 and 8 in describing two sets, one who is regenerate and one who is not, and speaking of nothing in between. So speaking of verse 4 through 6, he's speaking of those who had fallen away that were not. So he continues here with an example in verse 7 and 8 that is similar to the parable of the sower that our Lord had taught. The earth, here we have in the text, represents the heart of men. The rain, representing the word of the gospel preached. And to the results, one set was with a heart dressed by God, and where the word, like an often falling rain, is drunk in, bears herbs, good fruit, and receives blessing from God. And then we have the other set, who alike have hearts to be pricked. They have the rain of the gospel rained upon them to enlighten the minds of their salvation of God. Yet it does not take root, and it bears thorns and briars, because that is the natural state of what the hearts of men from nature are to bear. So for the earth drinketh in the rain that comes off upon it, brings forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed. The common subject here we have of the verse 7 and 8 is earth. Both have this element. Both sets have this earth that we're talking about. The other common element is the rain. Rain falls equally on the earth. Both sets, those who accept and those who are rejected. Now, you can say they are both dressed. Some of the commentators that I've read have claimed that they say that, read through the text, you can say that they are both dressed as well. But I would propose that the dressings of these two groups that we have in verse 7, when it says that them by whom it is dressed receives blessing, the dressing that we're speaking of here, on the one hand, through the means of the Holy Spirit, the hearts that provide good soil on which the seed of the gospel is to land is dressed and cultivated. And it's through the means of God in bringing one to repentance and faith. And on the other hand, a man can alone, he himself, work to dress his heart to fulfill his own desires, to excuse his rebellion and selfish ambition, and is termed as the natural man, of whom we all were. And without the work of cultivation of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to receive the good word of God rained down upon us, we would remain. So it can be dressed, and it must be dressed of the Holy Spirit of the Lord to receive the word. But not only hear, but also receive. So in the special respect that we have in the verses here of the Hebrews that the apostle addresses, we can see that the earth as a nation, the nation of the Jews, all now distributed into two parts. And speaking specifically to the Jews, those who believing and obeying the gospel brought forth fruit for repentance, faith, and a new obedience of the gospel. The other were either of two groups, the obstinate unbelievers who were aggressively opposing Christ as the Messiah. And there were also the hypocritical apostates who, having for a season embraced their outward profession, fell off again back to their Judaism, as I was describing before. So we have the two sets here. So the instruction that we can receive from this is that the hearts and minds are likened to the earth. The rain falls, and it falls often. It is the gospel being preached to them. And it's similar, as I said, to the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 that we will look to. But in these hearts that must be prepared, it's a motivation for us all to desire, to remember how our hearts had been prepared in order to work for the Lord as we're going giving the gospel, as we're going to share. To know that there's hearts that are there that must be prepared to the Lord in order to receive the word. But it's our calling to go and send the word to all those to hear. Because salvation of Jesus Christ was available and made available to all men to be able to receive it. So our prayer as we go and share is to have the hearts of those who receive, who hear, dressed by the Holy Spirit, that they may receive the word of the Lord and the gospel. Turn to Matthew 13. We can look at the parable of the sower that the Lord taught us. And it's described here, we'll go to verse 18, it's described for us in detail in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understand it not, then comes the wicked one, catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, also bears fruit, brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So we see in all the different ways that the seed has been sown here, we see the difference with that of the good ground is that he that hears the word and understands it. It's understanding this word that is obviously the key to the gospel. This is why many times certain programs or certain outlines, and I think Pastor may have shared with you his story, which I thought was amusing, that he had in his early career of going out and to evangelizing and going door to door, he approached an older lady. He gives a spiel, and she asked him how long it took him to memorize all that, all that stuff. Many times it's not that people need to hear. They need to hear what Christ means to you, what Christ means to us, and how we give them how Christ has changed us, how Christ has transformed us, how Christ has made us anew. And we need to, and I need to as well. We all must be able to give that to people and to make it a point to share, even with those around us. Day in and day out, we live in the same homes. We go day after day doing different things and going about different jobs and busyness of life, and yet really don't share how the Lord has transformed them, how the Lord has blessed them today, what the Lord has done today, and the blessings that you're able to share with those, to show them that it is a real relationship, something that you are experiencing. It's an experiential relationship that we have with the Lord. And it's something that we should work hard, and it is a hard work to do, especially in times of busyness and times that we are stretched, that we do give the word so that the word can be understood. It can be understood to those that we give the gospel to, or it can be understood to our children on their levels. That's our desire, that the word not just be proclaimed in a certain program, but the word be understood by the hearer. It should be our heart. And prayerfully asking the Holy Spirit to open hearts and minds to be able to understand the simplicity of the gospel. So the earth that we're speaking of in our text here is left of itself to bring forth an abundance of thorns, briars, and weeds. If you have any amount of land, you know that you like to see springtime come and the wintertime go, but with springtime comes all the other things that require work. It requires the removing of weeds and hedges and those things, and briars and thorns, among many other things that the fallen world that we live in has to be tended and kept. But the earth left to itself brings forth the abundance of these things, their nuisances. And the natural man, mankind left to himself, brings a great abundance of nuisances in his own life. Those things that are not acceptable unto the Lord. and even the works that he may do. Without a true heart, regenerate, and seeking the glory of God in his works are of no effect to the Lord. So left to ourselves, we bring thorns, briars, weeds, but it's the work of the God himself and the Holy Spirit within us that would transform our hearts and minds in our lives in order to regenerate us, to be able to work the works that are the Lord's, that he may be glorified. John Owen says of this, and such are the hearts and minds of man by nature. They are dark, barren, unprofitable, and which without divine culture will bring forth no fruits of righteousness that are acceptable to God. So our prayer in our own lives are to be that we are fruitful and that we tend to the garden of our hearts with the means by which God has given us to improve through the Word, through prayer, through meditation upon His thoughts and His ways. So something must be done. Something must be done to the barren earth in order to make seed grow. The rain must fall upon it to prepare it for receiving the seed and for the seed germinating. The rain must fall often. And this rain that we must have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The rain must fall often. Christians must take every opportunity to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ministers are to preach the gospel at every opportunity so that the rain falls, and it falls often upon the hearts of men. In the work of our Lord Jesus on his ministry on the earth, in John chapter 10, verse 16, he states that I have other sheep, which are not of this fold, speaking of the Jews. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So there was work to be done. There was a message to be sent, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And that work would go and be shed abroad to many of the land. And it would continue and continue to expand to the world. So that rain that we must help and be focused on being able to share and give with the people that we cross paths with, that the rain falls often, the gospel that they hear is a gospel that they hear often, so that the Holy Spirit works in their hearts to receive it. And also we have the Great Commission, that we are to go and to preach, to teach, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost is a command that we're given. John Owen says it is the duty of those whom the dispensation of the world is committed of God to be diligent, watchful, instant in their work, that their doctrine may, as it were, continually drop and distill upon the hearers, that the rain may fall often upon the earth. And I've always seen that the amazing thing with the Lord's work in the lives of his saints are that he places them in specific places so that they're able to relate to certain people in certain ways. And he's got a special way of being able to place people in the right position in the right time with the right people to be able to hear and understand the word because they can relate to them. Brother Russell had given he was informing us how he had been on a trip, a mission trip, and that he would didn't know quite how to respond and to communicate with a certain group of people that he was in. But those around in the area there, they could portray the same message, the right message, based on the language and the things that they were familiar with. The same things happen in countries overseas. In Africa and Uganda, they have certain Bibles that they must have in their language. They have priests and ministers that are there that understand the people, that understand their customs, that understand what they're coming from, so that they're able to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ based upon that. And they understand and are able to receive it as the Holy Spirit works in their hearts. So it's a wonderful work of the Lord to see his gospel go forth across the world as he has desired. And the earth must not just hear, it must, it says, drink in the rain. So it's more than a mere intellectual assent or outward profession, but it's a word received, used to nourish the heart and the soul of man, not just something that's heard and then easily forgotten. Verse 8 says, "But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected, nigh to cursing, whose end is to be burned." We see the natural man, those who either have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ and have not been transformed into understanding and taking in this word, rejected, nigh to cursing, whose end is to be burned, eternal destruction, eternal death, is the warning of those who would turn away from this, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And verse 9 goes on, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." So the apostle here, this begins a transition in verse 9. And we see in the previous verses, he's really been beaten up on them, I guess, for the lack of a better term. He's really been tough on them. He's been telling them, hey, you're not up to where you need to be. You haven't learned what you need to learn. You need to be taught the foundational things again. You've got some of you that's fallen away and you've poured contempt upon the name of Christ. But here he goes and he calls them beloved. He says beloved because he understands, and he has given them his heart here. He begins the transition to guard them against becoming discouraged at the rebukes and the warnings. He reminds them of his concern, of his care for them. His good expectations and their resulting salvation is his goal. It's what he desires of them. So he displays his goodwill. He transitions them into the intent of the passage here. And the intent of the passage here is to propose to them who were true believers the encouragements, place them in their sight the great promises of God for their salvation, that they would have great consolation for their souls, even through the persecutions of being Christians in the Hebrew culture, that he might confirm them in their faith, that they might remain within the church, understanding that the Lord is their hope and there is no other way of salvation. So that can remain in context of the chapter, speak to this encouragement that he has for them. He calls them beloved of the apostle here, and likely his own people. Beloved, they're persuaded, not guessing, not thinking, but yet persuaded better things of you, knowing of what they had done, knowing of their works that they had been working. But he's persuaded of better things, knowing that these things, you have things that accompany salvation. And what are these things that accompany salvation? And I think the short list there that we had read earlier in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, that these were to have. Things accompanying salvation. And these are the things we ourselves, as we test ourselves in our salvation, do we have works that accompany salvation? Does our lives show evidence of things that accompany salvation? Are these things in the forefront of our hearts and minds? As we live, that we show these things. We show love. We are joyful. We are peaceful, patient, and long-suffering, gentle, good, faith, strong in faith. We are meek, temperance. Things that accompany salvation. He says, though we thus speak, speaking of, we have to speak of these other things, those that have fallen away, to warn against the gravity of the sin of those who are the ones who have fallen away from the faith. And then verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered unto the saints and do minister. Now, this is a verse that had been misused to try to promote works-based salvation, looking at our works and labor of love. But that is not the context of the scripture, the context of the verse at all. The apostle here is addressing those who are already in good spiritual standing before him, who have done work and labored in ministering to the saints and continue to minister unto them. The work here is listed in that ye have ministered unto the saints and continue to minister. So it's not any single work really that we're looking at here, but it's a course of working, a course of working for the glory of God and the increase of his kingdom. And God is not unrighteous to forget your work and it being a labor of love, which should be our labor. Our labor should be a loving labor, a labor that we love to do, to love to minister to the saints, to minister the gospel to those in need, to meet the needs of those who need to hear the gospel. And their works were, he says, toward his name. All the work that is true work, work that is beneficial, work that is seen as acceptable unto God, is work that is toward his name, being that that work is for the worthy goal of glorifying him and of promoting him to the people that you are working to help, working to give the gospel to, that you're showing his name to these people and the salvation that he would bring. So glorifying God in their work. Similar verses of the apostle, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3 says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. So we see many times in the scriptures the pairing of labor and patience, work and patience. Many of these things because of the persecutions that would come with this work, the labor of love and the work that they would place forward would gain them nothing but persecution many times. Nothing but removing their families from those whom they loved. So that required patience. And it required patience and hope in the promises. And it really required them to believe those promises because they were giving up many of their earthly wares, their earthly material, even some of their earthly relationships for the promises that were given them of the Lord. And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence, the full assurance of hope until the end. And this is something that is required of all God's children, is that of one, diligence in work. John Owen says, not only are we to have hope, but we are to labor for the assurance of hope. It is one of the best evidences that any grace is true and saving in its nature and kind when we labor to thrive and grow in it, or to have it do so in us. Hope, being improved by the due exercise of faith and love, will grow up into such an assurance of rest, life, immortality, and glory, as shall outweigh all the troubles and persecutions that in this world may befall us on the account of our profession or otherwise. So it is a diligent labor of being obedient that leads to assurance, full assurance, in the hope. And he says that hope will be unto the end. Nothing that will fall away, nothing that will be taken from them, but those who are Christ will be diligent and have the full assurance of hope until the end. And in the converse of that, in verse 12, he says, and be not slothful. So our command is to be diligent. Our warning is to not be slothful, to be lazy, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the danger of our profession, especially here in America, is to become slothful, to really not place effort behind the means that we're required to do, and the efforts to help, and the efforts to provide, and the efforts to pray for, and the effort to share the gospel with those around us. To not become slothful of these things, not become slothful in our study, not become slothful in our prayer, in our meditation, or in our desiring to hear a word from the Lord, but to be diligent in these things that will give us the full assurance and hope until the end. But not to be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Here we have again those who through faith and patience, they inherit the promises. John Owen says of this, the providing of examples for us in the scriptures, which we ought to imitate and follow, is an effectual way of teaching and a great fruit of the care and kindness of God toward us. And he will go on to give the example of Abraham, who through patience received his promise. We, through patience and faith, will receive the promise of eternal life, the promise of an inheritance through faith and patience. John Owen says, faith and patient long-suffering are the only way whereby professors of the gospel may attain rest with God in the accomplishment of the promises. So it is through faith, complete faith in Him, and patience in the waiting for His promises to be fulfilled. In the remaining chapter here, we'll go into exactly that, the promises of God. Get back to Hebrews. And to close out here this afternoon, you can look and see how certain that eternal hope is, because it is that by two immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Which hope we have is an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. And he gives that example, the example of that one who has gone before us, the great high priest, Jesus Christ, who's entered in behind the veil to secure and make that sure and steadfast for us. And the remaining chapter deals with that promise and that promise of salvation that we have for our souls.